So this morning, jumping into the Timothys again, there's a proximal pivot from what Pat shared last week as we were looking at gender and looking at the different calls that specifically in 1 Timothy 2 that Paul lays out. This is what discipleship looks like within the church, especially the differences between men and women. We're not going to revisit a lot of that. I think Pat did an excellent job. If there's further discussion or things that you're thinking about on that, be happy to talk through that. Really, what I'd love to pivot is more towards a general call. And this verse, these two verses in 2 Timothy that we're going to look at this morning, I would say if you can't see and find a target in there that describes some way, shape, or form of what you think we're doing together, we've missed it. Because this is really part and parcel the target of what we're about. This is what burns in my heart. And my hope is that as you hear a lot of this, probably a lot of this is going to be reminder for many of us. I would love to just fan into flame a passion. If that was a passion at one point, and it's gone by the wayside, that would be relit. If it feels hard right now, which it often does, it often feels uphill, and it often feels very slow, that you would be reinvigorated to say, yes, this is what God is doing, okay? And so really this idea that we talk about this often, we really want to be a people who are empowered to participate in what God is doing together. It is really, really fun to watch professionals at a high level do their thing. You may have very deep philosophical reasons you don't like the Los Angeles Dodgers. I would be with you in that. But to watch a professional play a sport or to do something at a very high expertise skill level is enjoyable. You go, oh my goodness, reaction time on that is insane. He hit a ball that was coming off a pitcher's hand at 100 plus miles. How do you even think about doing that stuff? And we go, I could never do that. I'm going to go out on a limb. None of us are going to play baseball for the Los Angeles Dodgers. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. There's a very high likelihood, 99.999%. But even with that, we go, well, it's still fun to watch the people that have fun. And maybe we won't be the Los Angeles Dodgers of Christianity, but maybe we could be the Savannah Bananas, right? And like we kind of do it really well, but it's just kind of goofy and fun. I haven't been to one of theirs. It sounds like a blast. It sounds like a really fun time. The reality of what God's painted the church to be is not the Los Angeles Dodgers, where everybody watches a super high payroll group of people do everything really, really at a high level. The vision of the church is not for us to be the Savannah Bananas. And just to say, look at how silly and quirky, and we do things a little bit the same, but it's just really a spectacle to watch. God's design for the local church is to be a local amateur softball team saying, we love each other, and we enjoy doing this together. And none of us are professionals, but we're going to do this together. That is God's vision for the local church. And that's what we try to spur up in each other and to have is very real vision for what we're doing together, that you are empowered to participate. Because if it takes all of the experts to do it all, we might as well just wrap it up. Let's close it down. I'm not that. I don't think Pat would consider himself that. We want to be empowering and equipping us to play the game at whatever level that looks like. And that is what leads into the verses that we want to focus on this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. So before I read that, let me pray and just ask God for grace. Thank you, Lord, for your vision of including us. The fact that the creator and the maker would say, I want to do a project with you together for the redemption of all things is really honoring. And it's really humbling. And it's really big. It's hard for us to even grasp the fullness of it. We thank you that you go before us. We thank you that you've called us into this. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a very real, specific vision and mission as a local church, as believers, as your people in this world. And we thank you that we could see the progress through the years. This is an achievable task. This isn't just theory. And so I pray that you would reignite places in us where it maybe has felt low. I pray that you would bring strength to those that feel weary this morning in this. I pray that you would bring light to those that maybe have never thought about this in that way. And we just ask God for your grace in all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So these are the verses, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. At first reading, it seems like a kind of nice verse. It sounds great. What's being talked about here is a transfer between people of a way of being. What you have heard from me. So all the time spent that Timothy had with Paul, all the travels, all the, you know, benign things like, hey, we need to stop and get some food right now on our trip. Or the really big things. Man, we're in the middle of this amphitheater and people are chanting a crazy thing. They want to kill us. Everything in between. What you've heard from me, right? In the presence of many witnesses, I want you to give that away. Entrust. Find faithful men. Find faithful women. Find faithful ones who will hold on to that, who will then be equipped and empowered to teach others also. So this is called the 2 Timothy 2, four generations. And you could make a case there's five generations of people in this verse. So from Paul to Timothy, all the investment, all the time, all the care that went into Timothy that Paul gave. And that Timothy then would be able to find faithful ones, faithful men, faithful women, to invest and deposit his life into, who would then be equipped not to just go, oh, cool, I'm a student of Timothy, I'm just going to soak this up and do whatever. No, that they would then go, who's the person you're going to go give this away to? Four generations of leadership. And you can make the case, is that just for leadership? I would make the case, this is just what making disciples is, okay? Because he doesn't say the faithful ones and the others, those third and fourth generations, he doesn't say, and make sure those eventually become apostles like us. He just says, find faithful ones and pour into them, okay? So the idea is if we were to transfer and translate that, we go, this is God's will for our lives, not just a cool thing they did in the first century, that there are those that have training of some kind, a mentor, leader, somebody that's been brought up, and that could mean just a little bit. You realize that within 6 months of probably being a Christian in America, you know more, you're more equipped as a follower than probably 80% of Christians in the world. We are just spoiled with intellectual knowledge, with way of how to help with those things. And we're going to talk about why doesn't that translate into this. But somebody who's been deposited in to give that away to someone who says, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to do it imperfectly. I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple. And that person then is being equipped, not just for their own life and their own spiritual walk, but so that they would be able to find other faithful disciples that they could start to build into, okay? And so that they are now having to try to give that away imperfectly over a long process, and that there would be a generation and a generation and a generation. Here's the quick way to think about this. You are here today. You are a Christian if you are in Christ because somebody cared about you to share with you. And now it's your turn. It's a game of tag, okay? Spiritual tag. Somebody tagged you and cared for you. It could be a parent, could be an extended family member, could be a friend. For me, it was as a youth pastor when I was 10 years old, took me rock climbing, shared the gospel, said, this is fantastic, this is amazing, I love this, I want this. And that started this long process that was just a couple of years ago. Started this long process to say, I've been tagged spiritually, now it's my turn to do that with others. Tag, you're it. Let's go, let's keep multiplying out. And so as you read through this, the first step isn't to start to try to do this. The first step is actually to say, do I want to be a disciple? Because this is not automatic. this chain, this line of thinking doesn't just happen, okay? So you could listen to all the Christian radio in the world and watch all the Angel Studios films and watch all the things that surround Christian subculture, and this might not necessarily happen. There's an attitude that it takes to develop and to cultivate what this looks like. All those things are great, okay? All those things are great. Those are helpful. But that's not the work of what this is, okay? And so really, as we look at it, it would be just to look back at what did Jesus say when he left. What Paul's referring to in 2 Timothy 2:2 is he's saying, we're doing Matthew 28. And I want you to keep doing it, Timothy. I want you to keep looking to do it, okay? Matthew 28, Jesus came to them, said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's a verse that's part of our Alliance of Churches, M28, Alliance of Churches, is because Matthew 28. It's this call to make disciples. Do you see the totality in Matthew 28 of all the alls? Do you see all the alls in Matthew 28? This is a complete sweeping call that Jesus is giving. This isn't like, this is be a nice department of a local church amongst all the other departments of a local church. This isn't just a segment of the pie. Do you see the allness that's in this passage? So Jesus has all authority. He has all power. That's what humbles me, is the God, the Creator, would say, I have all authority, and I want you guys to help me do a job. As a parent, when your kid says, can I help you make, you know, that food or do something like that? There's a temptation. Boy, I could do this a lot quicker. I know how to do this. I know how to make brownies or whatever it is that is being offered. But the love and the care that's shown to say, let's do this together. Your God is saying, I want to redeem the whole world. I want to bring the gospel. I want to bring restoration. And I want to do it with you. And what you're going to lean on in that process is, guess what? I've got all authority. I have all power. I have a kingdom. I will do the heavy lifting. If you ever read the Great Commission, if you read that passage and it feels really like overwhelming and like, oh my goodness, please, not just another thing to do. Please just meditate on that first line over and over and over again. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. My hope would be that that passage doesn't stir up a whole bunch of like, stressful. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? He has all authority. He calls us to all nations, all people groups, all ethne. Not just the geopolitical country boundaries that, like, we've talked through and understand through perspectives, through other things. There's nations to reach. There are close to 2 billion people that do not have access to the gospel today on this planet. So even if they wanted to hear, even if they said they had a spiritual thought, even if God came to them in a dream, who would be there to explain and to share with them? There's nobody there right now. That's the call to go. He says in this that we're all immersed into the Godhead, to baptize into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism means immersion. It is a water symbol, ritual activity. It's something to walk through as a follower. But I hope you don't miss why does Jesus include this? Is that you would be immersed in the family of God. You're making disciples into the family of God, into the Godhead. He's called us to take all commands and teach them to be obeyed. Teach them to be obeyed. That's the hard, long process for all of us. This long, long journey toward obedience. It does not just come like this. Often we can think of the Great Commission of this process as fairly strategic and methodological. Just do this, and then you just do this, and then you just do this, and then 6 months later you should be doing this. And it hopefully could go that way, but most of us, myself included, it's one step forward, two steps back. I got sidetracked here, now I need to go back here. We need to understand there's this process of obedience that Jesus is calling us into, and we have his all-time presence. So when you read the Great Commission, it's an allness passage. All authority, all power, all time, all nations, everything he commanded, into all of who God is. It's beautiful. And that's what Paul is walking through. So to be in that first step, the question is, in that chain, if it's not automatic, the first question is, what is a disciple? I need to know what something is if I'm going to try to make more of it. Does that make sense? There's this hilarious video that I think a few of you have seen. I shared it. There's this guy that just spends 4 minutes just talking technical jargon that nobody understands any of what he's saying. And the point is that when people start using enough fancy words, people go like, wow, okay, that guy's just really smart, right? Okay, just must really know what he's talking about. The flux capacitor of this, you know, he just goes on and on and on. He literally is just making up nothing, right? And you got to know what you're working with, what we're dealing with, in order to be able to put your hands on it and be able to say, I'm going to try to keep doing this in more ways. And I think a lot of times, when you hear about disciples and making disciples, we can kind of keep it up in this esoteric kind of theoretical world. Well, a disciple kind of looks like this, kind of looks like that. We were having a meeting this last week, Pat and I and Bob and Kendrick, talking with the regional director of FCA. And I loved his questions. He had just really great, compelling questions. He said, what is a disciple to you? You know, and I'm smiling because he's talking to Pat. And I go, I don't know if he's going to be ready for such a quick, concise answer that Pat's about to give him. Pat's thought about this. You know, I'm just thinking about it as he asked that. And Pat gives him the answer. This is what we would view as a disciple. He goes, that is the shortest answer I have ever heard. Usually when I ask pastors that question, they go on for about 30 minutes. And at the end they go, I'm sorry, I was kind of rambling, but that's kind of what I view as a disciple. And so this would be what we would view as, this is what a disciple is. This is what God has called us to walk and to be. It'd be two facets. One is that someone who is increasingly submitting their life under the rule and reign of King Jesus. More and more of my life is coming under his rule and reign. What that means is that Jesus has an agenda. Jesus has thoughts. And he has truth. He doesn't just say, well, you could do this or you could do that. He does say that in certain areas of our life. He has other areas where he goes, this is my will. This is my heart. This is my nature. And for us to submit those parts of us, our finances, our marriages, our parenting, all of what we do, our transportation, how you drive, all of those things, how you vacation, those would be coming under more and more his rule and reign. That's a process. We can strive towards that and feel like, boy, I feel like I got it all down. He will lead us and we'll see often, I guess that part's not fully. I need to work. I need to submit that. But in that process, is that somebody who is regularly spending time with Jesus? So there's a closeness. Disciples spend time with their master. If you don't know your master, how could you be a disciple of them? So there's a closeness. There's a proximity. I'm moving closer and closer towards him. I'm becoming like him. If I told you guys I am a disciple of Shohei Ohtani on the Dodgers, and I just love to spend time with him. He teaches me everything I know. More and more of my life, I want to be like Shohei Ohtani. And they go, well, how do you hold a baseball bat? I go, like this? Like, I don't know. Like, that would be like, you're not actually spending time with him. You would start to learn even some very basic things. Are you going to be able to do it like he does it? Probably not. So our lives are becoming like the people we follow. Our lives become like the people we follow. And that we live life for him. We walk in his mission. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay, so that is our basic definition of a disciple. And the question in this frame in 2 Timothy 2:2 is, do you want to be one before you try to make one? It'd be really hard to explain to you, hey, there's this dish in Pakistan that's really delicious. It's called dal. It involves lentils. Really, really tasty. Go make some. Be like, well, I don't know how. I've never had it. I don't know what this looks like. I just described it to you. That's dal. It's really fascinating. It's really tasty. Go make some. It's really hard to do that until you incorporate it into your own life, until you are actually walking in it yourself. Part of the challenge in this discussion, this is where we're going to finish this morning talking about, is the phrase making disciples is a really tricky thing. It's actually only used twice in the New Testament. You would think that Jesus mentions it in Matthew 28, it would be everywhere, this idea of make disciples. It's actually only used twice, that word. It's basically the verb of disciple. So the really like technical, literal translation would be discipleize. It's the verb of to disciple, make disciples. It's only used one other place, but a lot of times when people hear make disciples, they kind of fall into one of two camps. And that means, oh, Jesus is calling us to share the gospel and to be evangelists. Or, oh, Jesus is calling us to kind of build into each other's lives, really help each other walk more closely with him, try to be more of a follower of him. And my guess is you've fallen probably at times into one or the other, okay? The word discipleize, okay, matheteu, is only used one other time. It's in the book of Acts. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to these other cities. Okay, well, what was that process, though, of making many disciples in that place? Because they were actually doing, says, what Jesus talked about in Matthew 28. What is discipleize? So if you think of a line, we're just going to create our own subjective line here. Negative 10 is you could not get further away from Jesus. Whatever picture comes into your mind, maybe somebody who's rejected God altogether, atheistic, maybe it's somebody who's like practicing another religion, but they're very anti-Jesus, could be Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, whatever it is, somebody who goes, I could not get farther from wanting to know about Jesus. From that negative 10 to the middle being somebody who just came to Christ, baby Christian, just today, they said, I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want to follow him. Or maybe they don't say they want to follow him, they're just trusting him. They believe. All the way to whatever complete maturity looks like to you, a positive 10. Whoever that would look like. Somebody goes, oh, next to Jesus, they're basically, they're just one hair away from heaven right now, heaven on earth, whoever that person is. The idea of making disciples, what we've tended to do is tended to think of it as two camps. And so we think of the Billy Graham types, for more historical, or just people who are involved in evangelism, people who are on the streets, they're talking on college campuses, they're going into different conversations and different places to present the gospel from those that are far from Christ, right? And so all of our effort needs to go into how do we present the gospel? How do we bring this? How do we make this make sense? But we also bring truth. That's one area. That's a huge part of following Jesus. Or we think of this role of helping people who have made that choice to follow him more. So the two kind of archetypes, if you will, that I think of historically, Billy Graham, huge crusades, calling lots and lots of people to hear the message of Jesus. Let's make tracks, steps to peace with God. We're gonna cover this whole city. Super important. But just as important is his colleague, his contemporary, Dawson Trotman, started the Navigators Ministry, started this process of saying, you know, there's so many people who have said yes to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade whose lives are no different than they were before. What's the problem? We need discipleship. And so he invents the Navigator Wheel and this whole discipleship ministry. What making disciples is all of that, okay? Making disciples is the whole shebang. It's the whole kit and caboodle, the big kahuna, all the fun words you can think of, okay? That is making disciples. And so when we talk about being in this process, like a 2 Timothy 2:2, I hope you don't hear like, well, I'm not an apostolic leader, or I'm not a church leader, or I'm not this or that. This is a call towards our lives are meant to be here. This is the role and the mission of the church, to make disciples. Calling those who are far from the cross, consider Jesus, save yourselves from this reckless generation, and those that have, to say, this is what it looks like to follow him, okay? This is what our church alliance, this is what our group of churches is about. So you wonder, why are we in relationship? Why do we do DTCs? Why do we have these other times when we have leadership gatherings together? If it doesn't relate to that at some level, if we can't connect to making disciples together, then that's not really our mission as a group of churches to do that. This is taken straight from the M28 website. And I think it's just helpful for us to hear, as you guys are part of that. At times, there's opportunities to do things together. Why do we do those things? It's an alliance of churches and ministries called to reach the world with the good news of Jesus and to help each other disciple the nations. M28 stands for the Great Commission. Bible verse is found in Matthew 28, which we've read. By God's grace, this is what I'd love for you to know and to consider and to say, there are other people right now gathering who are walking in the same heart and the same vision in different places because it's worked. There's been disciples made. There's been people multiplied with that same heart. By God's grace, we will work together with a common bond of Christian mission and unity. The M28 Alliance will engage leaders in this mission by calling them courageously, equipping them strategically, and supporting them lovingly. So that's what we do together as M28. When we have an align time, when we have a conference, whatever it is that we're doing. So when you think about the process of making a disciple, what would you guys, this is not a rhetorical question, what would you say is most common in the American church subculture to do that, to try to bring that whole framework from a negative 10 anywhere up to the positive 10? What have we tended to try to do to make those disciples? What would be some context? So an example, so in case that question doesn't make sense, there's historically been Sunday schools. Those operate to try to bring education and learning and deeper growth. What would be some other ways that we in America have tried to do making disciples?
Tracks.
Yep.
I think one of the things I see is throwing more content at people, either giving them books or giving them sermons or whatever to try to teach them what you've learned from.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And it's not always relational. As you've got up there, it's usually just very content heavy.
Sure.
Bible studies?
Yep.
I'd say bring them to church, so the church
can get a deeper. Bring them to church, invite them to church.
Okay.
Yep.
Small groups?
Yep.
Radio ministry?
What was the ministry?
Radio
ministry? Yep.
Try to kind of, I don't know how to say it. Sneaky ways of trying to get a conversation. So like that's like the thing. I'm doing a survey, blah blah blah. You know, and it's like you really don't care what they say. You're just gonna try to move into that.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. But actually,
yeah, exactly.
I was gonna say platters of cookies to your neighbors.
Yep.
As like a way in.
Yep.
I think like big events for younger people, like concerts and food and.
Yep. Bigger things. Yeah, and there's a way in which all of the things you guys have mentioned have helped make disciples, and there's a way in which all the things you guys have mentioned maybe has just kind of bounced off, right? And so that's where it gets tricky when we tie ourselves or marry ourselves to a specific this is the only way, is the reality is that it's multi-dimensional. There's lots of different ways in which those can happen. And I think what you're maybe referring to, Brendan, is this idea, right? Like, and I've totally seen it, is we can do even loving service towards others, but this ulterior motive. It's like, well, if I drop off cookies at your house, you better ask about why did I do that, And that better provide a rather than an ultimate goal, an ultimate motivation of, I just want to love people. I just want to bless people, right? So ulterior versus ultimate goals. So what I'd like to walk through is just, what are the ways Jesus made disciples, right? That's what we always want to go back to. It's not did church history here or church history there do. Wow, did Jesus make disciples? And as Bryson read out, that the first thing that he did, he was relational. He knew the people, the closest people. There were certainly the crowds. I don't think he knew everybody in the crowds. But those that were closest that said, I want to follow you, his apostles, maybe the 70, he was walking in relationship. And the goal of his relationship was for them to relate to God, right? Not for them to go, you know, and this is tricky because Jesus is the only one who could say this, is that, you know, we hear you, teacher, and it's just all about you and we don't care about God. He was always trying to direct them into the love of the Father in this relational way. Together, I and the Father are one. So it's relational. It's also experiential. As you read through the Gospels, part of Jesus' discipling is through their experience. Hey, why don't you guys go head across the sea? I'll meet you guys on the other side. And through that experience, they are given a testing of their faith. They're given all sorts of opportunities to work together. And I think if there's one area that I feel like American Western Christianity has probably failed the most, it's like thinking only in a classroom setting, only thinking in an academic setting is where we're going to learn. So this is where getting into each other's lives and being at each other's houses and doing projects together and shoveling rock and whatever else it looks like in life, in our experiences, to say, this is where God is forming us. This is where God is changing us. Not just right here and now as we have our books open to certain things. There was instruction. There was teaching. Jesus did give sermons. He did give them pattern of way of thinking and learning. And so within that experience and within that relationship, there is a learning. There is a knowing of God and his ways and his kingdom based on his word. And it's a spiritual process. So I'd say if your discipleship doesn't have relational, experiential, instructional, and spiritual components, we're probably not doing it the way Jesus did it. We're probably neglecting some way in which Jesus, the best discipler of all, walked. Jesus knew how to make disciples perfectly. What was his pattern? So with the time left, I just want to share, and maybe we'll bleed this over into next week. The way we view our gathering together as a people, as Beggar's Gate, would be that we want to be a gathering of disciples. We see it very clearly that the Bible is written, the New Testament specifically, is primarily written to people and to churches that want to do what we're talking about. It's not, do they go astray and do they get unfocused? Yes. But usually the call is, let's get back to what Jesus called us to do. And that's our assumption, is that when we gather together, that we want to be a people that goes, maybe we get distracted, maybe these other things have come up. We're going to go back to what Jesus called us to. We're going to assume that this is what we want to buy into, this way of living, of being and making disciples. And one of the trainings that all of us, I feel like, should be competent in at some point in our lives is to say, I know what that looks like. That's not a theory to me. I've engaged with how to do that. And you might have heard the phrase, the four fields. A lot of the people that we talk with on Sunday mornings, whether it's Garrett or others that have come through, are engaged in this idea called the four fields training. I think we've done a lot more of this training in the past. We'd probably love to just consider how to keep stirring each other up in this. Very simple understandings and tools if you'd like to do that. You don't have to do that, but you can. You don't have to help your dad make the brownies, but he's saying, if you'd like to help make the brownies, we can do this together. We can bring good to this world together if you'd like to. And so the idea of the four fields is based off Mark 4, and we're just going to pull some things out of this. Mark 4, 26 through 29. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So Jesus is using farming to say that's what the kingdom is like. When my kingdom comes, which we pray in the Lord's Prayer for his will and his kingdom, he says this is what it's like. What would be some things in this parable that you could draw out? You'd say Jesus probably wants us to think about this in a kingdom lens. This is a parable of how spiritually God is going to work to bring a harvest. What are some things that stand out?
Scattering seed, we should be telling whoever we meet.
Yep. So he scatters seed on the ground. So there's a process that first starts with the delivery of the seed. What else?
What stands out to me is he throws the seed, but God does everything else, and he doesn't know how it works.
That's pretty poignant, right? He knows not how. He sleeps and rises night and day, and there's a work going on beyond his understanding. Yep.
Well, and that's an image of faithfulness, of not having to be able to reason through the process, but to trust him and say, this will happen, and I need to be there to be faithful to it.
Yeah, that's well said. It's not reason, but to trust.
There's a time to sow and a time to reap.
Hey, sounds like a song from the 70s. There's a time to sow and a time to reap. Do we know what season it is? Do we know what's going on? Yep.
I would say in addition to that it's like a continual process. It's not just like you do one thing and then you're done, but that it's like you're continually responsible to.
Yep. It doesn't stop. Yeah, so really the idea of the four fields is this idea that there's development stages towards the harvest, okay? And we're gonna cover this morning, and then we'll loop back next week as well. The idea of the four fields is that first, you need to enter a field. If I go scatter a bunch of seed out in the parking lot, you guys are gonna say, what an idiot. Go find a field, go find a garden. Go find some soil. There's also soil in the parking lot. Ours is a very unique parking lot. Our parking lot has a lot of uses. In general, if I go scatter seed in the middle of Walmart, it's not going to do anything. So the idea of the field is there's a spiritual field. There's an empty field that you could enter into. I think, hopefully, a question that would arise is, how to identify and enter a new field? This is what I was referring to earlier. Parents, I've got good news. You can even just take out that first idea of, where's my field? Your first field is your home, okay? You've entered into a field of your home and your family. That is your empty field that's full of opportunity and for God to bring spiritual good. So the next phase of this growth in Mark 4 is, he says, it starts to grow. It's been seeded. How do I share seed? How do I put forward seed? How do I continually bring that? Okay? We'll loop back on all these. The third field is those seeds are starting to grow. They're starting to, and also the things that grow aren't just the seeds. What also grow when we start planting things is weeds. Everyone's like, weeds. We all got that down. They're everywhere. And so there's this tilling and this cultivating. As we scatter seed, we're also trying to understand, where are the weeds going to start choking? Where are the weeds going to start crowding? And then there's a harvest that comes, it says, at the end. There's a process here. If you think of this as all theory, my guess is you will not actually tangibly do a whole lot related to this. If you just go, all of this stuff, all this Christian subculture will mostly do all of this. I've got news for you, it probably mostly won't. Because this isn't the only field and dynamic that's at play in the world. There's other parables, right, where Jesus goes, an enemy came in and also sowed some things. There's other stuff growing up with the plants. And so there's a discernment to know, how do we do this well? And so this process of 2 Timothy 2:2 is this. This is very simplified. This is a very condensed version. And where I'd love to leave this morning is to recognize Paul spoke this to Timothy probably towards the end of his life. 2 Timothy is probably one of Paul's later letters that he wrote. It's not like Paul had 1,000 guys he was saying the same thing to. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, all these guys that I was building into actually have left. They've deserted me. And why does he start with, you then, my son, be strengthened in the grace? It's because this is really hard. Over time, I've seen how hard it is for this to multiply and go, and you go, well, it should just go. It should just multiply and go. There's so many things in us and in this world that want to choke out the fruit. The enemy wants to choke out the fruit. I first heard this idea, not the four fields, but this idea of making disciples well over 20 years ago. And in my heart, I go, yes, yes, that is what I want to do with my life. Whatever I'm doing with my life, I see that as God's call. I want to do that. And I had probably, for sure, a more naive understanding of how hard or how easy that would be. This is challenging. A number of us in this room have heard this before. I know this is your heart. That you would be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever the effects or the fruit that you thought, that you would still to say, I want to give my heart, my life to this process in all the different shapes and ways in which that looks, whatever that is, and to not give up into running that race. There is fruit that comes from that. And a lot of times it goes beyond our lifetime. It goes beyond what we can see. How many of us had that vision for our kids and they're now grown and you go, this looks different than I thought it would. And to keep trusting the process. Don't try to rationalize yourself like Brendan was saying. Keep trusting the process. God will bear a harvest through you if you don't give up. So we'll keep diving into this next week, this idea of 2 Timothy 2:2, the chain of making disciples. So Jesus, just thank you that you've given us a mission way beyond what we could ever do in our own strength. Thank you that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to you. This whole time we've been sitting here and together, you have held this universe together by the word of your power, and you haven't broken a sweat. You have not been scared that that's not going to happen. You are sure and steadfast in your goodness. And so we thank you that you want to do this project of the reconciliation of all things with us. I thank you for the men and women who have gone before me who have done this. And faithfully and sometimes in hard ways and ways that weren't well done, but that was their heart to still try to do it. And I pray that we would see that the spiritual game of tag that you've given us to do, to care and to love and to bring good and to entrust the results to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're up to this on the planet, that all over the world we can see movements, we can see harvest coming in. We pray for more, and we pray that you'd raise up more laborers for that harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.